And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise that you promised you would be with us. We pray that on this first Sunday of Advent, we may celebrate your presence, we may allow you to fill us to overflowing with your loving grace, and that we might leave this place to help the world to know that God so loved that he sent his son. Meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Redeeming Love.
I invite you to join with me now in our responsive reading, the first Sunday in Advent. In this Advent season of waiting on the Lord, we trust the Lord's goodness.
We rely on his mercy. We find shelter in his steadfast love.
In this Advent season of waiting on the Lord, we walk in the Lord's way.
We follow his example of love. We keep our covenant promises.
In this Advent season of waiting, Lord, forgive our sins.
Remember your love.
Remember each of us.
Remember your people everywhere.
In this Advent season of waiting,
Lord, we wait for your salvation.
We wait for your leading.
We wait for your coming.
Now and ever shall be, world without end. be seated. At this time, we will light the Advent candle.
We light the first candle, which symbolizes hope. For many years, the faithful looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look forward with the eyes of faith.
Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectations of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love.
At this season of the year, it is a time to reflect and think just a minute. What does it mean to rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God? Has God really changed me? Where is God's transforming power at work in me now? Let us pray. Thank you, dear God, for giving us your Son, Jesus, to be the fulfillment of our deepest desires and hopes. Guide us as we prepare to receive him anew in our hearts. Amen.
Hi. Thought you were going to come help me light the candle. You know, I needed some help, didn't I? I couldn't get one of them lit. This past week, we all celebrated what? What did we celebrate this week?
Thanksgiving.
Right, we did Thanksgiving. And we talked about all the different things that we were thankful for, didn't we? And the one thing we were really thankful for was that big meal we ate, wasn't it? Yeah, all that good stuff. Well, we're getting ready to start the Christmas season, and today's the first Sunday of Advent, which means we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But while we're doing that, I want to connect Thanksgiving with that, because throughout this season, we still need to be thankful for everything. But what I want to call it instead of Thanksgiving is I want to call it Thanksgiving. When somebody does something for you, what do you do? What do you say? Thank you. Right. We thank you. I do what? And help you. That's right. When somebody does something good for you, you want to do something good for them, don't you? But he holds the doors for me. He's a little gentleman. He holds the doors. We did. Yeah, and help with the Christmas. You sure did. You were a big helper, weren't you? When we think about what God has done for us in this season, how we celebrate Jesus Christ's birth, he was the ultimate gift that God gave us, because through God, through Jesus, we have our salvation. So what I want us to do is I want us to think about what we can do to say thank you to God. How can we live our lives? What kind of things can we do to show that we're thankful for what God did for us? And that could be anything. We did our Operation Christmas Child boxes, didn't we? And those go to help people. We do love kitchens. We do all sorts of things to help people in our community. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You mow the yard, okay. All right. Let's remember and show our thanks living, okay? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the season that we're entering. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us to always remember the reason for this season, and that it was your gift to us. And Lord, just help us to remember to show our love for you by helping other people all through this season. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Terry. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? He's answered all our prayers. Isn't that great? Well, there's some joys that you ought to be sharing then. Wonderful Thanksgiving with family. Yes. Yep. Somebody said that getting older ain't for sissies. Right. Not that you're there yet, but just to give you a heads up. I was at Weigel's the other day getting gas, and there was a gentleman at the next pump, and we were talking. He had a cup of coffee. I said, this is a good time of year for that cup of coffee, isn't it? He said, yeah. He said, I normally get it at McDonald's because I can get a senior citizen discount there. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, when you get to be my age, he said, you need to take all the help you can get. Come to find out, he was 6 months younger than me, but... I need all the help I can get, yes. But we had a good Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for it. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Football season's just about over. I guess we ought to be thankful. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your many wonderful blessings to each one of us gathered here this morning. Lord, we look back and we see so many warm memories, memories that we want to cherish and hold on to. Perhaps we see many that we just as soon let go of and forget about. We look around us today and we realize that we have a God who is with us, no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for watching over your children. We look ahead, Lord, a little over a month to a brand new year already. Used to be, it seemed like Christmas only came around once every 8 or 10 years. Now it seems like Christmas and New Year's is just around each corner. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each one here this morning. Lord, whether we are preteens or teenagers, young adults, adults, senior adults, remind us that every moment of every day, you're there with us. There's nothing going to happen to us today that us and you together can't handle. Remind us, Lord, that you promised us that ultimately, in the end, we would be victorious. May we not become discouraged or frustrated or angry at life. May we realize that God indeed is in control. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our troops scattered all over the world. most of them separated from family and friends. It's difficult any time of the year, but especially this time of the year. We pray that you would comfort their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with their families during this time of separation. We pray that you would be with all of those for whom this is not necessarily a joyous time of the year. Help us, Lord, that we might reflect the true meaning of Christmas to everyone. Help us, Lord, that we might share your loving grace. Help us, Lord, that we might love so much that we too would give. Meet with us now and have your way as we celebrate your wonderful gift to us. For we ask it in his name. Be with us now as we pray that prayer that he taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your gifts to us. We pray now that you bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who is unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
remain standing, if you would, for the reading of the gospel.
Today's scripture reading comes from the first chapter of Luke, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I realize this morning that some of you young folks may be stumped before you get past the title of the sermon today. Who in the world is Gomer Pyle? For the rest of us, we remember him as the misfit Marine private played by Jim Nabors on a mostly black and white TV show. And every weekly half-hour episode, he would drive Sergeant Carter to total distraction. This may seem like an unusual title for a Christmas sermon, but I picked it because of one of Gomer Pyle's favorite expressions. Now, I realize that Gomer was known to quite often say, "Golly!" Another one of his sayings was Shazam. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not our focus, and we'll get to that in a minute. Thinking about the whole Christmas story. If we were to take the intellectual, logical, practical approach to the whole thing, the word that we would probably inevitably come up with is impossible. That'd be an easy conclusion to come to also. Consider the impossibilities that Mary faced. She was a virgin and pregnant. No way. Joseph had to follow through with the marriage after he discovered that Mary was pregnant. Sure, like that's going to happen. Mary must avoid being stoned to death when her neighbors and the religious leaders heard the news. Sorry, but the law is the law. Hand me a rock. Consider the impossibility that Elizabeth faced. She was past childbearing age, and yet God said she was going to have a baby. This impossible news left Zechariah speechless, literally. And while we're thinking about it, think with me about the impossibilities that you and I face. World peace, national peace, personal peace, no way. Christian values returning to our nation, like that's going to happen. Our church reaching out and making a difference in the world, can't do it, we're too small, forget it. Restoring relationships and healing past hurts, ain't going to happen. A friend or relative making a commitment to Christ, you don't know my family, you've got to be kidding. Breaking addictions and overcoming disappointments? Nope. Making it through these difficult financial times? I don't think so. We find ourselves fretting over the same thing that seemed to be on Mary's mind. The fact that all of this was impossible. We'd probably be inclined to ask the same question that Mary asked. How can this happen? Now, in answer to all of those questions, the whole idea of Christmas might come in one word. A father was talking with his 3-year-old son about Christmas. He asked the boy if he knew what Christmas meant. The boy stepped back, raised his hands, his eyes opened wide, and he said, "Surprise!" He hit the nail on the head. Now, back to Gomer Pyle. If we were to ask him what Christmas was all about, he might very well say, "Surprise, surprise, surprise." Both the 3-year-old and Gomer were absolutely right. But we need to remember this morning. Write this down on the flyleaf of your brain so you don't forget it. God is never surprised, but God delights in surprising us with what we think is impossible. There's an old gospel song that you probably haven't heard in a while. It says, "Be of good courage, God spoke unto Joshua, when o'er the river God pointed the way. Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. God never failed, he stood back in back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. God is the same and his word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by him are amendable. Mountains and hills he will part for you too. The chorus says, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. One of the greatest things about Christmas, all the way from the very first one to the one that is coming up, are the surprises. Maybe it hasn't been a part of your family's experience for Christmas, but in our family, there were times when there were as many as four children there who were always extra curious as Christmas approached. Naturally, if there were gifts under the tree, they would be weighed and squeezed and shaken and closely, perhaps too closely, examined. It's a good idea to use scotch tape that isn't peelable. Some of you know why, shame on you. But in order to maintain the element of surprise with the four children, Catherine and I had to find unique ways to hide the gifts. Maybe it would be in the basement, or in the attic, or in the garage. Oh, one of the perks of my occupation, we could hide them at the church. Took the kids a while to catch in on that one, to catch up on it, to figure out that one anyway. But what we would do on Christmas morning then, they would come down and maybe all there would be four envelopes on the tree. One with each of their names. They would open the envelope and each one of them would have some kind of a cryptic clue about their gift. That clue would lead them to the next clue, to the next clue, to the next clue, and finally, to their gifts. A time of surprises. Imagine a young couple's first Christmas together. The young man unwraps a gift from his wife, and inside he finds a baby rattle and a note that says, Merry Christmas, Daddy. Surprise. Or imagine the woman. The doorbell rings and she goes to answer the door, and standing there she finds herself face to face with her son or husband who's back early from a deployment in Afghanistan. Not too long ago at Christmas time, there was a waitress in Vermont who, as she was cleaning the table, discovered that the patron had left her a $500 tip. Chuck Swindoll wrote, surprises come in many forms, some good, some amazing, some awful, some tragic, some hilarious. But one thing we can usually always say about surprises is they're not boring. Surprises are woven into the very fabric of our lives. Each of us have unexpected occurrences. We never know when God is going to intervene in our daily living. Would that we could be conscious about these God moments. A university professor sat at his desk working on the next day's lectures. His housekeeper had laid a stack of papers and mail on his desk. He shuffled through them, putting most of them in the wastebasket. He then noticed a magazine that was not addressed to him, but it was delivered to his office by mistake. As he picked it up, it fell open to an article entitled, The Needs of the Congo Mission. He began to read when he was suddenly struck by these words. The need is great here. We have no one to work the northern province of Gabon in the central Congo. It is my prayer as I write this article that God will lay his hand on one whom already the master's eyes have been cast. that he or she will be called to this place to help us. The professor closed the magazine and wrote in his journal, "My search is over." He gave the rest of his life to work in the Congo. Now, do you think it was just a coincidence that that little article, hidden in the magazine, addressed to someone else, was placed by accident in Albert Schweitzer's mailbox? Or that it was by chance that he noticed the title? I don't think so. I think it was one of God's surprises. One of the greatest surprises was when an angel named Gabriel appeared to a young teenager named Mary. Gabriel announced one surprise after another. "Can't you just hear the angel saying to Mary, 'Surprise, surprise, surprise'? Surprise number one, fear not, you have found favor with God." No doubt, Mary was probably almost petrified by fear. We call it the virgin birth. Mary may have thought of it as a dilemma or a problem. A virgin birth is kind of difficult to explain or understand. The main emphasis here shouldn't be on Mary, it should be on the power of God. Gabriel assured Mary that this was to be the work of the Holy Spirit and that God was with her. Mary's next thought was probably, "My dad is going to kill me." The angel told her that Elizabeth was going to have a child also. Mary was not alone. There was another family member that was going to go through a heavenly intervention. It's probably an understatement to say that Mary was apprehensive, even after Gabriel's reassuring words. She surely thought that her fiancé, Joseph, wouldn't endure the public disgrace. But an angel had also reassured him. What a Christmas surprise. The first surprise for Mary was, fear not. Surprise number two was, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Imagine the surprise. What could be more astonishing than God entrusting this marvelous, eternal gift to a teenage peasant girl? Many of us would probably be a little bit apprehensive about having a 13 or 14-year-old teenage girl to babysit, let alone entrusting her with the eternal destiny of the world. The babe in the Bethlehem manger was a child who was born in poverty. Surprise number three, he will be called the Son of God. One of the surprises of Christmas is that when God chose to do his greatest work, the salvation of everyone who would believe, God didn't do it with the flair of some of his earlier interventions, saving Noah and his family from a world flood, delivering the Jews from bondage in Egypt, parting the sea, giving the Ten Commandments, bringing the Israelites to the Promised Land. God's greatest miracle was done with a baby in a manger. In 1904, William Borden, who was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from high school in Chicago. His graduation present was probably what many of us have received for our graduation present from high school. It was a trip around the world. While traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Africa, he was stirred by all of the poverty and hunger. He wrote a letter home to his parents and said, "I'm going to give my life to missions." When he made this decision, he wrote two words in his Bible: "No reservation." His parents tried to talk him out of it, but to no avail. He graduated from Yale, turned down high-paying job offers, and enrolled in Princeton Seminary. At this time, he wrote two more words in his Bible: no retreat. When he completed his studies at Princeton, he left for China to work with the Muslims. He stopped first in Egypt for preparation. While he was there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis. He died within a month. Most people, when they heard about it, said, "What a waste." His parents thought this too until they received his belongings back home. In his Bible, they read where he had written, "No reservation and no retreat." In his last days on this earth, he added two more words: no regret. No reservation, no retreat, no regret. This was Mary's attitude as she accepted God's will for her. Let me give you one more illustration in closing. In the greatness of God's love and power, we need to expect the unexpected. We as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, need to dare to trust God to do the impossible. According to truthorfiction.com, the following is a true story. The Christian miracle took place in December 1997, according to Susan Leonard, who wrote the story based on a firsthand account from her husband, Mark Leonard, who is a professional Santa Claus. Mayfair Mall is in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, about 10 miles west of Milwaukee. Here it is. A boy and his grandmother came to see Santa at Mayfair Mall. The boy was holding tightly to a photo of a young girl as he climbed up on Santa's lap. "Who is this?" asked Santa. The boy replied, "It is my sister, Sarah. She is very sick." Santa glanced over at the grandmother and saw her dabbing her eyes with a tissue. "She wanted to come and see you, Santa," the child exclaimed. Santa asked him what he wanted for Christmas. When they finished, the grandmother came over and started to say something, but halted. "What is it?" Santa asked warmly. "Well, I know it's really too much to ask of you, Santa," the old woman began, shooing her grandson over to one of Santa's elves to collect the little gift which Santa gave to all of his young visitors. "The girl in the photograph, my granddaughter, has leukemia, and isn't expected to make it through the holidays," she said through tear-filled eyes. "Is there any way that you could come and see Sarah? That's all she wants for Christmas, is to see Santa." Santa blinked and swallowed hard and told the woman to leave the information with his elves as to where Sarah was, and he would see what he could do. Santa thought of little else that afternoon. He knew what he had to do. "What if it were my child lying in that hospital bed dying?" he thought with a sinking heart. "This is the least I can do." When Santa finished visiting with all the boys and girls that evening, he went directly to the hospital to see Sarah. When he got there and found her room, he peeked in and saw Sarah on the bed. Her family was all there: the grandmother and the girl's brother that he had met earlier, and Sarah's mother, gently pushing Sarah's thin hair off her forehead. Sarah's aunt sat in a chair next to the bed with a weary, sad look on her face. They were talking quietly. Santa could sense the closeness of the family and their concern for Sarah. Taking a deep breath and forcing a smile on his face, Santa entered the room, bellowing a hearty, "Ho, ho, ho!" "Santa!" shrieked little Sarah weakly as she tried to run to him, IV tubes and all. Santa went to her side and gave her a warm hug. This 9-year-old, the age of his own son, gazed up at him with excitement. Her skin was pale and her short hair bore telltale bald patches from the effects of the chemo. But all he saw was her huge blue eyes. His heart melted and he had to choke back tears. Though his eyes were riveted upon Sarah's face, he could hear the sobbing of the women in the room. As he and Sarah talked, the family moved to the bedside, squeezing Santa's shoulder or his hand. Santa and Sarah talked and talked, and she told him excitedly all the toys that she wanted for Christmas, assuring him that she'd been a very good girl. Before leaving, Santa asked the mother if it'd be okay to pray for Sarah. She nodded. The family circled around Sarah's bed, holding hands. Santa asked Sarah if she believed in angels. Oh, yes, Santa, I do, she exclaimed. Well, I'm going to ask for angels to watch over you, he said. Laying one hand on her forehead, Santa closed his eyes and prayed. He asked for God to touch Sarah and heal her body. He asked for angels to watch over her. When he finished praying, he softly sang, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. The family joined in, holding hands, smiling at Sarah and crying. When the song ended, Santa held Sarah's frail, small hands. Now, Sarah, he said, you need to concentrate on getting well. I expect to see you at Mayfair Mall next Christmas. He knew it was risky proclaiming that to this girl who had terminal cancer, but he had to give her the greatest gift he could, not dolls or games or toys, but the gift of hope. Yes, Santa, Sarah exclaimed, her eyes bright. He leaned down and kissed her on the forehead and left the room. Out in the hallway, Santa wept. Sarah's mother and grandmother slipped out of the room and rushed to Santa's side to thank him. My only child is the same age as Sarah, he explained quietly. This is the least I could do. They nodded and hugged him. A year later, Mark went back to the mall in Milwaukee for his 6-week seasonal job as Santa. One afternoon, a girl came up to sit on his lap. Hi, Santa, remember me? Of course I do, Santa proclaimed, as he always does, smiling down at her. After all, the secret of being a good Santa is to make each child feel as if they are the only child in the world at that moment. You came to see me in the hospital last year. Santa's mouth dropped open. Tears sprang in his eyes as he grabbed this little miracle and hugged her tightly. Sarah, he exclaimed. He scarcely recognized her now. Her hair was long and silky. Her cheeks were rosy, much different from the pale, hollow-eyed little girl he visited a year before. He looked over and saw Sarah's mother and grandmother. They were smiling, waving, and wiping tears from their eyes. This was the best Christmas ever for Santa. He had witnessed the miracle of hope. Sarah was healed and she was cancer-free. He looked toward heaven and whispered, Thank you, Father. This is a very merry Christmas. Christmas 2016. Open your mind and heart and allow God to give you all of the surprises of Christmas. And to make this a time that will change your heart and your life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reminds us that is what the scriptures mean when they say, No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. At this Christmas time and every day of the year, there are two ways to look at this verse. In the light of who God is and God's love for all of God's children, the first way to look at this verse, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The first way to look at it is that what the verse is really saying is, we ain't seen nothing yet. The second way, because of God's amazing love and grace for every single one of us, the second way we could look at that verse is that it's telling you and me, surprise, surprise, surprise. This Christmas season, Allow God to surprise you. Allow His love and grace to abound in your hearts. Allow God to give you so much of Himself that you're going to have to share it with others. And make it the very merriest of Christmases. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Remind us that You are a God who still specializes in things thought impossible. Remind us, Lord, that in the midst of life with all it throws at us, You're wanting to surprise us. Open our eyes and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him.
Now, as you leave this place, may you leave prepared to allow the babe of the Bethlehem manger to be born anew in your hearts and lives as you go out to change the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.